sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
Welcome to the audio ministry of Salem Primitive Baptist Church, located in Graysville, Arkansas. I would like to thank you for listening in and hope you are blessed in the Word today. I would also like to invite you to come and worship with us in person. We have worship service every Sunday morning at 10:30 and Bible study every Wednesday night at 6:30. Please like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to us on YouTube for the most current updates. You can find links to these and more information about us on our website. It's www.salempbchurch.com. Thank you again, and may you be blessed in the knowledge of our God and Father.
Good to be here. I got three bottles of water. He must be planning on me preaching a while. It's good to be here. Turn with me, if you will, to the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. I pray that the Lord would be with us tonight, that He would fill us with His Spirit, that He would guide by His Spirit. This sermon I'm going to attempt to preach tonight was inspired by that fella sitting right back there named Jake Reed. So if this is a flop, blame him. We were on the way back from Rogers last night, and he mentioned something to me, and I said, that's it. I mean, it just stuck with me. And it was just in conversation that we were having. And he said something that's so true. And I brought me to this one verse in the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy. I just want to read the last verse of that chapter. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." My wife always requests that I give a title to the sermon because it helps her, she says. And I go home with her and I live with her, so I do that. And so I've titled this sermon, "The Secret Thing Revealed." The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. It's very interesting if you read this 29th chapter of Deuteronomy, why Moses ended the book with this verse. It seems completely out of place. There's times like that in Scripture. You read through the four chapters of the book of Ruth, and at the end of that book, it ends with a genealogy. It ends with the 10 generations from Perez, son of Judah, to David. There's 10 generations from Perez to David, and you think, why is that there? Well, there's a reason. I promise you, it's not by mistake. There is a reason this is in there. Where it says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, the word secret, we all know what that word means, right? I think I do. I thought I did, but when I looked up the definition, it's even better than I thought for this passage. The definition of secret is kept from knowledge of persons specified. Person excluded from observation. Person excluded from observation. Hidden from sight. listen to this, designed to escape observation. Paul made the statement in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians in the 12th verse that we see through a glass darkly. But we still see through the glass. I also love how that chapter ends. It's read at weddings a lot. The love chapter, people will call it sometimes. It says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Have you ever asked yourself the question, why is it the greatest? Why is charity or love greater than faith and hope? Well, I contend it's because faith and hope will end one day. Love will never end. Faith and hope will end in sight. Praise God for that. There will be even more of a secret thing revealed when we see. Now, the book of Deuteronomy means second law giving. That's what it means. Since Sinai, Israel's adult population had died out. Another generation had come. The new generation needed to hear from Moses. This law given in the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy, it's an exhortation to obedience. It was given as Israel was just about to cross the Jordan, shortly before Moses' death. They had been in the wilderness for 40 years. This is a record of legal infractions, applications, and interpretations established during this 40 years in the wilderness. Now, they were established while they were in the wilderness for 40 years. And what I mean by that, and the reason it was important now to be given, is because these things that were established would be much more applicable to them because they were entering the promised land, and that land was full of idolatrous people. We are so much, I don't know if the word sheltered is right, but there is a safe place among God's people. We're still sinful people, obviously, all of us. But there is a security when we are together. Amen. Do you not feel, which I contend is the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, do you not feel different when you're with your church family?
Absolutely.
Than when you're out there in the world among, can I say it, an idolatrous people? I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying there's reality out there. Now remember, Israel at this time was the only nation to receive the manifestation of divine love. The manifestation of it. So, please don't think this, and know the answer to this question. Does that mean that all others perished during this time? And that God didn't love people out of another kindred, tongue, tribe, or nation?
That's
right. Surely not, right? A little aside here, let me run this rabbit. When the flood destroyed the earth, there were 8 people saved. 8 people. You trying to tell me only 8 people went to heaven? You understand where I'm going with that? We'll get to that later, Lord willing. Why was Israel the ones to receive the manifestation of God's divine love? Why? Why Israel? Well, the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy tells us. In the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, in verses 7 and 8, this is what it says. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. There's the reason, because the Lord loved you. There's no reason for him to love you. No reason whatsoever. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I'd love to preach on this, but you know, I'm trying to stick to my subject. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Most all know verse 23 of Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? We know that. The next verse says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Word definition is very, very important. The English man back there teaches me that. The English teacher. I thought I knew what the word freely meant. I didn't have a clue. I didn't know. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That sounds great, doesn't it? You know what I thought that verse meant? It doesn't cost us a thing. That's not what that means. You know what freely means? It doesn't mean without cost. It means without cause, for no reason. No reason whatsoever within yourself. Right. Now, God had his reasons, amen. Just like he had his reasons that he loved Israel. Why did he love Israel? Because he loved them. His sovereign choice. Amen. God's sovereign choice. The theme of this book of Deuteronomy is the covenantal love between God and his people. The purpose of the book is to remind Israel of God's covenant as they enter Canaan. But here's the thing. Israel's obedience to the terms of this treaty would confirm to them, notice I said confirm, would confirm to them the continuation of favors like no other people would receive, repeatedly reinforcing the love that God had for them. This is the terms and conditions. It was a fellowship, not a relationship. They were God's people no matter what. But to be in fellowship with God, there had to be some conditions met. Mm-hmm. There's a big difference. Yes. Israel did not understand how the eternal covenant would play out. It was secret to them. They had some ideas. They believed it would happen. But it was secret to them. The verse I read said, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This is all they had at the time. That's all they had revealed unto them at the time. Now they believed that a deliverer would come. That was prophesied in the third chapter of Genesis. I mean, from the beginning. God provided a way. Jesus made this statement in John chapter 8, verse 56. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
Amen.
He saw it. Meaning he believed it would come. But I'll tell you this, even to Abraham it was still a secret. He didn't know the manifestation of it. He didn't know the person that it would come through.
That's right,
he didn't know him. He didn't know his name. He knew God, no doubt. All through the Old Testament, the 118th Psalm. I love this psalm so much. Goodness gracious, you could probably preach out of that psalm for the rest of your life. But in the 118th Psalm, beginning in verse 22. Listen to this prophecy. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. This was written long ago now. Way more than 2,000 years ago, if you know where I'm going with this. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. But it was still a secret. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. The kids and my wife have heard me say this. There's a song that they would sing sometimes when they were young. Carrie would have them. They would all be singing it. I loved it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a good song. I'm thankful. I believe this is the day that the Lord has made. I believe that. But I don't believe that's what that verse is talking about. This was talking about a particular day that was to come, but it was still a secret. They didn't know it. They knew it was coming, but it wasn't manifest yet to them. In the 16th Psalm, think about how long ago these psalms were written. Probably 1,000 years before Christ or more, some of them. In the 16th Psalm, beginning in verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now this is David writing here. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. My flesh shall rest in hope. David had a hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. I'm not an expert, but I will say this. I believe David's body has seen corruption. I don't believe there's probably much left of it but dust. David wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about one that would sit upon his throne, that would come after him, that would be of his lineage. But it was still secret to David. He still didn't know who he was. David didn't know who this man was. David didn't even know his name. David didn't know what he looked like.
Yeah.
Jeremiah chapter 31 speaks of a new covenant that is to be made. See, that law given in Deuteronomy chapter 29 was conditional. Jeremiah 31 was unconditional. Hebrews chapter 8 repeats it. You know why it was unconditional? For finding fault with them. You know who them was, don't you? Me and you. There was nothing wrong with God's part of the covenant. We couldn't keep up our end of the bargain. So he had to make one where he kept it all. For us. But it was still a secret as to how it would happen. They still didn't know it. The 22nd Psalm gives explicit details about the crucifixion of a man. But it was still a secret. Who was this man that would be crucified in this way? In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham took Isaac, in the second verse of Genesis chapter 22, God told Abraham, he said, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Well, wait just a minute. Abraham had another son, didn't he? Ishmael was born before Isaac. God said, take thine only son, Isaac. Wow. Thine only son. They get up to the top of that mountain. There's Abraham's got the knife. He's got the wood. He's got the fire. Isaac starts looking around. Wait just a minute. Here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Oh, that statement is so much bigger than just that lamb that ended up caught in the thicket.
Amen.
Whew. Abraham didn't. I believe Abraham saw the day of the Lord. And he was happy. He rejoiced in it. Jesus said that. But he didn't physically see it. He didn't completely. It wasn't manifest to him openly.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 53 verse 7. I mean, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Wow. It mentions he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Wow. So Abraham says God will provide himself a lamb. Isaiah said he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Then there came a day. There came a day when that forerunner that was prophesied, that wild man in the wilderness, John the Baptist, who said in John chapter 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He was pointing to a man. He was pointing to a man. He was pointing to a man that had been secret for a long time. That was anticipated for a long time. But it was secret. In Leviticus chapter 16 it speaks of the two goats and the scapegoat. This all pointed to a coming Messiah. Isaiah in chapter 7 verse 14 said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive."
Yes, sir.
But it was still a secret. They didn't understand it all.
That's right.
Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 9 gives a timeline as to when it would happen.
Right.
I don't care what the premillennials say. There is a timeline. You can trace it out. I traced out one. I used Wikipedia and proved that 490 years landed at about 32 A.D. Ezra was commissioned to rebuild the temple by Artaxerxes in 458 B.C. That is a historical fact. A timeline was even given. There had to be an atonement for sin. Sin had to be paid for. This atonement was intended to satisfy God for the sin of His people. Because, see, we had a representative. And his name was Adam. We had a man as our representative. We needed a man to atone for our sins. Somebody had to pay for it. This man, as you all know, came around 2,000 years ago. A little over 2,000 years ago. This is the most important event in human history, bar none. There is nobody with any lick of sense, agnostic, atheist, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, I don't care. There is no way anybody cannot, from a historical standpoint, tell you that that was not the most important event in human history. The life and death of the man Jesus Christ. He literally divided time here under the sun. And we know about it.
Amen.
Like Jake was saying last night, it is just amazing that we know about Him. And we get to talk about Him. And we have a book about Him. It's not a secret to us.
Amen.
The blessing of living on this side of the cross.
Amen.
Oh my goodness, what a blessing. It's something that we take for granted. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11, you know what it says? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Wow. He is our brother. He is our father. He is our husband. This man, Jesus Christ. Peter wrote all about him. As Gary said last night, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't write one word of Scripture. Actually, pen it. You understand? Peter, in 1 Peter, he wrote these words. There's obviously two epistles written by Peter. The first one, this is how he starts out, all his writings that are recorded in Scripture. This is how Peter starts it out. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. There's three ways these people are elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and you're included in this, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I don't read one place in there where we had anything to do with it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept by the power of God. Who keeps it? Do you keep it? I'm like Vody Bachum said. Vody Bachum, you might not even know who he is, but he said, brothers and sisters, if you could lose your salvation, you would. But we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's God who keeps it.
Right.
Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In this world ye shall have tribulation. That's a guarantee. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, have you seen him? I've never seen him with mine eyes. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This is what I'm getting to. Listen to verse 10. Of which salvation, the salvation he's just described in the first 9 verses, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently.
Right.
Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what? Of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them.
That's right.
How about that? Christ hadn't even come yet, but his Spirit was in them.
Come on, brother.
But it was still secret to them.
Down.
They still didn't know it. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, we just read about some of the testimonies of the coming sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look to. Brother John attempts to enter into this place every Lord's day and report these things to you. Not prophesy, not hope, not wait on them to come, but he reports the things that have already been done. What a blessing to sit here and listen to that. Like John said, when somebody comes and preaches at Shiloh, they're not preaching for me, they're preaching to me. I need to be preached to. I need to be reminded of these things. The secret is revealed. Peter talked about it. The Apostle John talked about it too in the Gospel of John in the first chapter. Starts off talking about it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word being the man Christ Jesus. On down in the 14th verse it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's no mistaking he's speaking of the man Jesus Christ. Right after he says that, he goes to John the Baptist, that forerunner I spoke of. In John chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received. And grace for grace. Listen to this. For the law was given by Moses. Deuteronomy, the second law giving. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You see, that secret was revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. Luke spake of it in his gospel. And when I say Luke spake of it, he recorded the words of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 16, and verse 15, it says this, and he said unto them, speaking of Jesus, this is what Jesus said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Listen to this. The law and the prophets were until John. That voice crying in the wilderness. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. Praise God, the kingdom of God is preached. It is here, it is now. I feel so sorry for those who are waiting on it to come.
Amen.
Oh, my heart breaks for them.
Yes.
That's what they were doing in the Old Testament. They were waiting on it to come.
That's right.
The kingdom is here and it's preached.
Yes, sir.
It's preached. Now, John, besides his gospel, also, of course, wrote three epistles. And this is how he started off the first of his epistles. In 1 John chapter 1. Listen to what a blessing this is to have the secret thing revealed. That which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Listen now. Which we have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested.
Yes.
It was revealed. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. We have seen eternal life. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a secret no more.
Amen.
In 2 Peter, listen to something Peter mentioned. Speaking of being a witness. In the second epistle of Peter, he talked about something he witnessed. You say, well, yeah, these men are telling us about what they witnessed. But if we could have witnessed it, wouldn't it have been a little more true to you, a little better, if we could have just been there and witnessed it? Well, Peter gives us hope in that.
That's right. Amen, brother.
Peter, James, and John may have, very possibly, witnessed the greatest thing mortal man has ever witnessed. And Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. When he says, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He's speaking of all the writings of old. They weren't cunningly devised fables. when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, what is he referring to? He said, we were eyewitnesses. Peter's referring to him, James, and John. Because the next verse says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw the Lord transfigured. Revealed in a glorious way, in a way that nobody's ever seen it. Before or since. Could it not be said that this was the greatest thing mortal man ever witnessed? Mm-hmm. Peter said, we saw that. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We not only saw it, we heard God speaking audibly from heaven. What an amazing experience. I've had some pretty amazing experiences in worship services down here. I've witnessed God do some things that were just miracles in my eyes. I'm sure you have too. Nothing like this though. But you know what's greater than your experience? You know what was greater than their experience? Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what's even better than your experience and their experience? This word of prophecy we have right here. The secret that is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ and God's Word is all about it.
That's right.
What a blessing. But here's the thing. This life that was witnessed by all these men, the secret thing revealed, Jesus led a gloriously flawless life.
Yes, sir.
That life, let me tell you something. The fact that the life and death of Jesus Christ is the most important event in human history. There's only one reason why it's important. Only one reason. Because I'll tell you right now, if he would have stayed in that grave, it wouldn't have been important. People wouldn't be railing against it 2,000 years later.
That's exactly right.
Okay, so this man lived and, you know, he was... I've heard this so often about Jesus when reading or listening about other religions. Well, I believe he was a good man. Look, y'all, Jesus was one of two things. He was Lord of all, or he was the biggest lunatic to ever live.
That's exactly right.
There's no in between. Either he was the biggest deceiver of mankind that's ever lived and deceived literally billions of people, or he's who he said he was.
That's right. Amen, brother.
Simply, a good man does not deceive that many people. A good man does not claim to be equal with God. A man who claims to be equal with God is a nut. Like Barney Fife said about Ernest T. Bass, he's a nut. But he was who he said he was.
Amen.
Luke chapter 24. When I read this, it's convicting to me. Luke chapter 24, it says, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed. They were perplexed as to why he wasn't there. There stood about, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how ye spake unto you, say, when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Remember Jesus saying that? That happened. They forgot his words. They forgot what he told them. You know who didn't forget was his enemies. His enemies didn't forget. They said, y'all remember this man said he was going to come out of the grave. We better guard that tomb. They believed more than his disciples. No wonder Jesus was a man of sorrow. Verse 9, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to be as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering to himself at that which was come to pass. Wondering at himself. You know, one thing to read about the to know about the Bible. When God says, I will do something, he will. We can say we're going to do something, and we don't always do it. But when God says he's going to do something, he'll do it. And he had told them what he was going to do. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Basically, he walked up to them and said, What's going on in the world these days? What's all the commotion about? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Have you been living under a rock? It's basically what he said to Jesus. And he said unto them, What things? God, Jesus had a sense of humor. I don't care what anybody says. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Just remember that before you blindly trust the government. It was the government that killed Jesus. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We thought he was that secret thing that we were always told about. We really thought this. And you see, if he wouldn't have came out of the grave, that's where it would have ended. We thought it was him. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early to sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. It was still secret to him, wasn't it? Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Wow. Listen now. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Man. I am the secret thing you've been looking for. Amen. Remember what he said in John chapter 5, verse 39? Search ye the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Amen. I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm that secret thing you've been looking for. So what does this mean for us? First Corinthians chapter 15, we all know what that chapter is about, right? I sure hope so. All about the resurrection, right? There's some language in there that I love so much. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Remember when I said we had a representative, his name was Adam? By him came death. Now we needed a man. By man came also the resurrection of the dead, by that man. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So in four verses there, Paul used the word firstfruits. It's one word, firstfruits. Firstfruits. Interesting. Do we know the prophecies of old? Do we know the things, the scriptures that testify of me? When Jesus said, "Search ye the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there are they which testify of me," at that point in time, the scriptures were what? The Old Testament. That's all there was. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. So this first fruits, one word. That one word, first fruits, is mentioned 24 times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it refers to what they were to offer in sacrifices in Moses' temple, in Moses' tabernacle, in Solomon's temple. They were to offer the first fruits. First fruits. When the high priest offered the first fruits of the vineyard, orchard, or the wheat fields to God, God always preserved, matured, and saved the crop from which the first fruits was offered. If the first fruits were offered. This is the principle of the resurrection. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." You see, Jesus Christ, being the first fruits of all the dead, secures the entire harvest.
Amen.
Even so, all in Christ shall be made alive.
Yes, Lord.
Every single body that was in Christ shall be resurrected just as His was. Is that not absolutely amazing? The Scripture is absolutely, it just blows my mind how amazing it is. I can't even wrap my head around it. We see through a glass darkly, but praise God we see some of it.
Right.
I can't imagine how much better we will see one day when it is all revealed to us. You see, John, this man John that I've mentioned, he wrote an account. Not only did he write the Gospel of John and the three epistles of John, he also wrote what? He wrote Revelation. I hope I'm not getting out of my lane. I hope I'm not stepping on toes here. I'll just say it was called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I believe it was the revelation of what John saw Jesus Christ had accomplished. It's not 22 chapters of what will be accomplished one day. John saw what Jesus Christ had accomplished. John wrote an account in Revelation chapter 5 that summed up our hopelessness and our need for a Savior, a worthy, successful Savior, and how we are to respond to it. This was what John saw. Revelation 5, he says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." Sealed with seven seals. You know, that was the custom in Jewish culture then of sealing a last will and testament. Chew on that one for a little while, then read about that in the book of Hebrews. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" Who's worthy to open this last will and testament? "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon." John said, we don't have a worthy representative. Man's doomed. Verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.'" Remember I mentioned those 10 generations at the end of the book of Ruth? Of Perez, the son of Judah. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." You see, that secret thing was revealed. He was unleashed upon the earth, upon mankind. I love how it says the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what I want fighting my battles. I want a lion. But then here's what John says. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders." And I want you to know that he is a roaring lion. And the world they'll see that one day. Because I'll tell you this, when Jesus Christ came the first time, the Jews were expecting a lion. They were expecting a man just to come in and take over and then be lifted up in this high and mighty place. The world expected a lion, but they got what John saw. John said, "In the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." You see, the world expected a lion. They got a lamb. I believe modern religion is still expecting this lamb, this meek, lowly Jesus, this weak Jesus who is portrayed by much of modern day religions. Let me tell you something. When he comes back, the world's going to get a lion.
That's right.
He's going to come back in full power and glory. The earth is not even going to be able to stand the sight of him. The elements will melt fervently, immediately. They can't even behold his glory. "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of" what? All the Jews? "Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." How many is that? A whole lot. "Saying with a loud voice," and this is how we respond to this. See, we don't have to weep as John did.
That's right.
This is how we respond. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." I love how the world will see him as a roaring lion. And it will be a dreadful day for them. But you know what John saw? John saw a lamb. John saw one that is meek and lowly and gentle and approachable and loving. Isn't Jesus amazing? I'll close with this. You may say, what is heaven going to be like? I wonder that myself. I do. It will be an eternal praise of our God.
Yes.
We can't understand that. We may even think, how enjoyable will that be? Let me just say this. Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 had a vision of angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Some 800 years later, in Revelation chapter 4 verse 8, John had a vision of the same thing. When it says, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The same ones that were singing "Holy, holy, holy" 800 years were still singing it, and they hadn't got tired of it. Because he was still worthy, as he always had been, as he is, and he always will be. Because when we pulled up today on the churchyard, somebody said, "Well, that's a big cemetery out there." Well, yeah, it is. And you know what that grave reminds us of? It reminds us of the brevity of life. But the resurrection reminds us of the brevity of death. Because when we close our eyes in death here and wake up in His presence, we will know as we're known, and we will see so clearly, and all the secrets will be revealed, and we'll praise His name forever. May God bless you.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
Thank you again for joining us at Salem Primitive Baptist Church. I pray that the Word of God may brightly shine in your lives. If you would like to contact us or would like to download a copy of today's message, please go to www.salempbchurch.com. God bless you all.
Who died for me? Sing it with me. Sing it with the saints in glory. Gathered by the crystal sea.